Got a lot to cover today, so let's pray. Lord, as Paul stood up in the synagogue and was asked to give a word of encouragement, Lord, I stand here in hope that I might also give a word of encouragement from your scriptures. So God, I pray that you will accomplish that the church might be built up today. Lord, I pray that your people would hear a much better sermon than the one I've prepared by your grace through the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've come to one of those passages today in Acts that will not make any sense unless we read the entire story. I spared the scripture readers from reading the entire story, and I'm going to read it in a moment. So take a deep breath and open your Bible or turn on your Bible to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to dive right in. Acts chapter 13, the passage, this story is actually Acts 13, 13 to 52. Okay. So there are three big sermons preached in Acts. One is by Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2. One is by Stephen, Acts 7, and one is Paul here in Acts 13. So it's a longer sermon, but we need to read the whole bit. Let me give you a little bit of structure so that in your mind you have a structure in which to think through this passage. If you're taking notes, this will be helpful for you. There is an intro in verses 13 to 15, kind of telling us where they went and what they were doing. And then in verses 16 to 25, Paul gives a little history lesson, historical background. And then Paul preaches the sermon in verses 26 to 41. And then we see in verses 42 to 52 the response from the people to what he had to say. So here we go. If you're sleepy, smack yourself. I'm going to read a lot of verses, okay? They'll be on the screen. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left him and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. He said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation, the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You're my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David." Therefore, he says in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we have to have the whole story. It wouldn't make any sense if we just cut it off in the middle. That's what happened in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, the main idea of today's sermon, if you look at the big picture, what you need to take away from this when you look at the book of Acts in general is this. The word of the Lord, the gospel, was spreading around the whole region as believers shared the gospel. So the word of God is spreading around these regions as the believers, in this case, Paul and Barnabas and others, shared the gospel. That's important because that's what we are to take away from the book of Acts. As we'll see, we are to take away when we read the book of Acts, not, "Oh, that's great, I'm glad they did that." We are to read and go, we're to do the same thing. We'll see just how Paul did this, Paul and Barnabas did this in Antioch of Pisidia. So a couple of maps here. I'm a geography. I used to teach geography. I think there's a map. Yeah. So just so you know, I love maps. I used to have my whole office in America covered in maps. But they started off here in Antioch in Syria. There's two Antiochs. Actually, there was 16 of them. It'd be like the word Cleveland. I'm from Cleveland, Tennessee. We have a Cleveland in every state almost in America, okay? Because there was a president named Grover Cleveland, right? So Antioch, they sailed over here to Salamis. Remember last week? They went across the whole island to Paphos. From there, remember Lucius Sergius Paulus became a believer, the Roman leader. And then they sailed from there up to here, to Perga. And then they're going to go up into this area called Antioch of Pisidia, okay? So there's a Roman road that goes up that way, and they went that way. Now, just in case you think, oh, that's nice. They kind of landed on the beach there and kind of walked there. Next photo, it wasn't easy. These guys are studs. So here's the beach at Perga, and then there's just the beach, and then boom, the Taurus Mountains. So when Paul says he's in danger from rivers, these kinds of things, because he's going high up into these mountains, over these mountains, into on a plateau, Pisidian Antioch, if anybody likes geography. This Antioch was a major city in what's known as Galatia. So read the book of Galatians after this story, and you'll have some insight into what's going on. So Paul and Barnabas go there. They head to the synagogue, and they're asked to say a few words. So Paul gladly does that, and he preaches the gospel. Now, Paul's historical background that I mentioned in his sermon is extraordinary. He starts in Genesis and goes through the Old Testament, skipping 1,000 years from David to the last prophet of the Old Testament, who was John the Baptist, or the first prophet of the New Testament, whichever way you want to look at that. So let me show you on the screen here. This is what Paul does in his historical background. Verse 17, he mentions Genesis and Exodus. Verse 18, he mentions the Numbers, or in the wilderness, as it's really called. Verse 19, he mentions Joshua. Verse 20, Judges. Verse 21, 1 Samuel chapters 8 and 10. Verse 22, Samuel 15, 16. 2 Samuel 7. And then he skips down to John the Baptist. So, when I read this, the first thing that came to my mind, and this would be a point of application for us, could I do that? Could I do that? From my mind, without my Bible, could I do that? Could I just give an oral history, boom, 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 off the top of my head? He does it. So one thing for us we'll mention later and mention now is we need to know. We need to know the gospel. We need to know the Old Testament in order to be able to share effectively with people. Now, for the rest of this chapter, that's the historical background which he gives. And then down in verse 26, he starts to preach. So I want to, as a way of application, a way of example, in 26 and following, what I want to do is give us four things that we can learn from Paul's sermon. Four things that we can learn from Paul's sermon. That's from verse 26 through the end of the chapter. Number one is this. Share the gospel in a way that people can understand. Share the gospel in a way that people can understand. Now, that seems obvious, but Paul is Jewish, and he is in a synagogue, and he's speaking to Jews, and he's sharing in a way that they can understand. So he gives a concise, detailed summary of the Old Testament leading up to Christ so that these Jews in their understanding can understand the gospel. He doesn't always share the gospel that way, though. For example, in Acts 14, just the next chapter over, after he gets kicked out of a few towns, Acts 14, 15 to 18, he's not in a synagogue and he's not with Jews. And look what he says to them. Men, you remember Barnabas and Saul? They start to say that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. They start to bow down and start presenting offerings to them as gods because somebody got healed. And look what he says to them. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's totally different than the way he's sharing with Jews in Acts 13. So we should do the same. We should really think about how we are to share the good news with different people. So everyone needs to hear the good news, but people need to hear it from a different angle sometimes, according to how they can understand it. Paul shares with the Jews in Acts 13 from the Old Testament scriptures. Here he shares with them simply from saying, the God who made everything has taken care of all of your needs. Okay. So, number one, we need to share the gospel in a way that people can understand. That's what Paul does in this text. Now, number two, we not only share the gospel in a way people can understand, but number two, we must share the whole gospel. We must share the whole gospel. Look in verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found him in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. What does Paul do here? It's called the kerygma, the heart of the gospel. Verse 28, he talks about the death of Jesus. Verse 29, he talks about the burial of Jesus. Verse 30, the resurrection of Jesus. So death, burial, resurrection. He gives the entire gospel here. Verse 31, he gives proof that Jesus is alive. First from eyewitnesses, then from scriptures. Verse 30, he says, through Jesus we receive forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 40, he called for a response. That's how we are to share the good news with people. It's not just about sharing our testimony only about what God did in us, but actually sharing the whole gospel. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. In Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. What are you going to do about it? We must call people to respond to the gospel. So we must share the gospel in a way people can understand. We must share the whole gospel. Thirdly, we must share the gospel though opposed. We must share the gospel though we are opposed or experience opposition. Look in verse 45 and 50. What happened? The whole city had gathered together at the door. The word had gotten out. Something exciting was happening. Verse 45 says this, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." The word persecution, by the way, literally means to like drive somebody, chase somebody. They drove them out of the district. Now, you remember last week, we said the same thing. When Paul shared the gospel in Cyprus, there was opposition. Remember the Elymas, the magician? Opposed them. We share the gospel. People want to oppose it. Now, the reason why we are to continue to share the gospel, even though we experience opposition, is because we will also see fruit when we share. Look at verse 48. They shared the gospel even though they were opposed. In verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So number one, we have to share the gospel in a way that people can understand. Secondly, we need to share the whole gospel with people. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. People saw him alive. He's coming again. You must believe in him or you will have consequences. Fourthly, we must share the gospel with someone else. That sounds a little odd. Let me explain. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now, you might find it strange that I say we must share the gospel with someone else. Or you might find it strange that they shook off the dust from their feet. You might say, that sounds a little bit harsh. Now, I will remind you, Paul's second and third missionary journey, he probably went back through these areas and he also wrote a letter to the Galatians. But at this time, they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went on to Iconium. Jesus said in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Now, why do I say share the gospel with someone else? Now, how do we apply this for us? Sometimes we can invest and share with one person over and over and over again to the neglect of others. When that one person, is clearly not open to the gospel. Now that might sound a little ungracious, but here's what I mean. Sometimes you have to move on. In one sense, it doesn't mean that we or God has given up on them, but there does come a time, I've experienced this, when we need to leave that person to God. Yeah, we can continue the relationship, but we need to start investing in other people who don't know Christ. I did this for a year one time in a city in this part of the world, where I invested in this one guy over and over and over and over again to the neglect of many others around me. Does that make sense? So sometimes we need to share the gospel with other people and not just focus on one person. Sometimes it is time to move on and leave them in God's hands. Now, as we wind up and summarize, let me remind us of the main point of this text. The main point of this book and the main point of Acts 13 is that the word of the Lord was spreading around the whole region as the believers shared the gospel. This is what God is doing in Acts. But the exhortation and application for us is this. We need to share the gospel. We need to share the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are dead. Paul and Barnabas aren't here anymore. So guess who it's up to? It's up to us. As Keith Green, one of my favorite musicians of all time, said, he said, this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls. So the obvious question for us today, obvious question for myself as I read this so many times over the last couple of weeks, is this: how are we doing at sharing the good news with those around us? Is sharing the gospel even on our radar? And could we share as Paul did? Have we learned the Word of God so well that we could share from our heads, from our minds, without our Bibles, what needs to be said to them? So, in some ways, it's an exhortation to study. It's an exhortation to memorize. It's an exhortation to share the gospel with others. But when we share, we need to remember a few things, as I mentioned. Number one, we need to share the gospel in a way that people can understand. Number two, we need to share the whole gospel. Number three, we need to share though people oppose it. Because opposition is promised, but so is fruit. And lastly, we need to share with others all around us broadly, not just focusing on one, but moving on to others who also need to know the gospel. Well, you may be here today and you may not believe the gospel. The gospel is contained in this passage. Very easy. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, that we can receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He bore the punishment that should have been ours, should have been us on the cross, should have been us dying for our own sins. And if you don't trust Christ, you will be punished for your sins, or you can choose to let Christ be punished for them. Jesus died. He really died. He was really buried, put into the tomb, and He really did rise from the dead. And He's alive, and He's coming again to judge the world. And the warning from this text is there as well. Beware! Beware! Lest you reject Jesus Christ. So I urge you and plead with you out of a heart of love. If you don't know Christ today, don't reject Him. His arms are open to say to you, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will forgive you of your sins. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that You will help us as as Christians to, when we read passages like this in Acts, to really examine ourselves to see if we are truly following in their footsteps. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us for keeping the good news to ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for not knowing the gospel well enough that we can't share. So, Lord, I pray that You would, in each of our hearts, that You would cultivate and develop in us a knowledge of the gospel, love of the gospel, and boldness. Lord, give us open doors. Give us open mouths. We pray, Lord, that the word of the Lord would spread and be honored, even as You deliver us from those who oppose it. Lord, we don't want to look back at the end of our lives and wish that we would have shared more. So change us, God. Transform us. Prune us. Take away any of those areas in us that are hindering us from being your witnesses. And make us like our brothers, Paul and Barnabas. Lord, anything that I've said this morning that's not of use to your church, I pray that you would just let it be forgotten. And Lord, but anything that I've said that's been of encouragement, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use it in people's lives, mostly in mine. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.